Please turn with me to our first reading, Psalm 144. Now this psalm, a psalm of David, similar in content, the first part of the psalm, very similar in content to Psalm 18, and in some senses other psalms as well. But the second part, different and giving an interesting aspect to the warfare of the Lord. David called to be the king, called to be the shepherd of his people, and used wonderfully by the Lord to defend his people, and taught, as this psalm says, how to fight and to war, but so that his people would be blessed. And the wonderful, beautiful, poetic picture of blessing from the Lord, of provision, of safety, and as he may say in the last verse, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And the Lord calls us to a warfare. If we are the Lord's, if we are children of God, we cannot avoid it. We are soldiers of the Lord. We have a warfare against sin, often our own sin. Or firstly, one might say our own sin. Against sin, we are called in some measure to contend for the faith, to stand up for the Lord. But it is not without blessing to ourselves and to our own. And that though it is a responsibility and though it is something at times we may wish to avoid, yet ultimately it is for our good, and it is the Lord who teaches us to wage this spiritual warfare. Certainly we are to be gracious, to be at peace with all men as far as lies in us, but we must take up or hold fast to the Saviour and take up the battle against sin and against unbelief. Now, ultimately, it is the Lord who is our great shepherd, as David, in one sense, identifies here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who watches over us. He is the one on whom we depend. He is the one who will ultimately deliver us. But the Lord does teach us how, in a measure, to war and to fight. And this is what David is giving thanks for. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, we do know a little of David's early life as a young teenager. Was he by nature a violent man? Was he by nature a vicious man? It would not appear so. Certainly he was converted as a young man, and he would, from his gifts, appear to be more reflective. And a wonderful poet. Poets are not known generally as people of war. And though David would become a remarkable soldier, very brave and remarkably skillful, yet I don't think we would say it was his natural inclination and bent to his character. But the Lord called him to be the king, called him to be the shepherd of his people, to defend them, and so he equipped him and taught him how to fight, and very of great benefit to the people of God at that time. Just as an aside, it is of interest that this is not from my own going there, but we're told that if you go to Israel now, you will find often in some towns a Wingate Street or a hall named the Wingate Hall, named after a British soldier and, from all accounts, a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian. He was certainly a Zionist, very premillennial, but a brethren, a British soldier called Ord Wingate, who was, after his time in Palestine, to set up and lead a part of the British army called the Chindits, which fought behind Japanese lines, and he was killed doing that in his early 40s. But he is honored in Israel because he taught, even before it was a nation, the Israelis living there how to defend themselves against Arab terrorists who would come and destroy installations. And one of the Jewish generals, Moshe Dayan, said, Colonel Wingate taught us everything we knew, everything we know. And his, as it were, initial instruction was very helpful to them when they became a nation, and obviously in years following when they faced great battles from the Arab peoples round about. But we have a reason to thank the Lord, to give thanks to God for his instructing us, teaching us how to overcome our sin, to deliver us from it, how to graciously hold to the faith, to graciously contend for it in every age, in one sense, but in particular in an age of turning away from him. David acknowledges the Lord as the one who has taught him, given him such skill, but acknowledges the Lord wholly as his deliverer. Verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people unto me. Very similar to the opening verses of Psalm 18, a list of titles that the Lord is to his people, a list speaking of different ways of deliverance, of salvation, and demonstrated many times in David's life in different ways how he escaped, how he was delivered, and often, as we read in the Psalms, in answer to prayer, simple, earnest, strong prayer to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. Never do we find David saying, oh, I was clever in such and such a spot, and I managed to escape. No, he ascribes his deliverance and safety to the Lord. And we depend upon the Lord in all things. He is the one who in the covenant has promised to keep us, to bring us safely to eternal glory. It is his power upon which we lean. It is his grace that is given to us to uphold us and strengthen us day by day, and often his help in answer to our prayers in difficulty and trial. He is the one who will bring us ultimately through, and he is the one who will bring us safely to our eternal home in glory. David could say, who subdueth my people unto me, which I think indicates it's written after he is fully established on the throne, after all the ongoing trouble with Saul's family, who would not submit to him, but eventually all did. And he, again, it is the Lord who has enabled him to do so. And it is the Lord who will enable us to overcome our own sin And who will enable us to persevere and to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep the faith? He goes on, he acknowledges he is unworthy of the Lord's mercy. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Who are we in one sense that the Lord would take note of us? But the Lord does. Our lives are but here for a little while and then gone. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Yet the Lord thinks upon us, thinketh upon us. He considers us. He helps us. He has prepared all the necessary helps and strengths and deliverances for us in this life. And the Lord does graciously take note, take knowledge of us. I hope, God willing, to speak this evening on the meekness and lowliness of Christ. And it is a wonderful thing that God condescends to consider the things that are in the earth and to consider us and our difficulties and to help and to cause us to ultimately be victorious. And he prays, he goes on, and prays for the Lord himself to come and to help. Verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children. He prays, and in one sense a remembrance of how he had prayed, very similar again to Psalm 18, praying for the Lord's plain and clear intervention. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. And we depend upon the Lord himself to intervene and to help. We have in society enemies, upon me, far stronger than us. We face those who would lobby for this moment, the outlawing of the preaching of the gospel, this conversion therapy ban, so-called. And who are we? We can write to our MPs. We can, but above all, we can pray and we can look to the Lord to help and to uphold and to preserve those precious liberties that we have. But even in our own lives, we may face temptation and we need the Lord himself to help and to overrule and to deliver, to guard us from folly, to guard us from going astray, to restrain us when provoked, that the Lord would keep us and uphold us. We read in David's own life at times, when he was in the cave or at night, Saul was there before him, helpless, defenseless. David could have killed him easily. In the cave, Saul went and fell asleep, and David was there with his men and his sword at night. David went down to the camp and all were asleep. He could have easily killed him, but the Lord kept him and restrained him from doing that which was wrong. Where even when David was provoked by Nabal would not give him any help. No food for his men, though his men had protected Nabal's flocks. He was coming to kill him. David was coming to kill him. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, came and met him and brought a gift and asked him not to fight, not to kill her husband, who then, by the hand of God, did die. But the Lord upheld David and preserved him. And in many ways, the Lord will preserve us. As we depend upon him, as we walk with him, as we call upon him, he will keep us and uphold us and not suffer us to be overcome or overcome by the coldness of these days, that our love might be strong for him and be preserved and kept in these days. But he looks to the Lord, and we must look to the Lord. And though these things are obviously poetically spoken of, yet the Lord are at various points wonderfully intervened to help him and to deliver him. He prays that deliver me out of great waters, great trials, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He mentions it again in verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And it may be either those nations round about who are a danger to him, many of whom came to attack the land, and he was forced to defend Israel, or it may have been his own enemies within his own people, his own son Absalom rebelling against him deceitfully. Whatever it may be, those whose were false and spoke vanity, he prayed that the Lord would help and deliver. And the Lord does. We, in the world we live in, sadly at this time, it is hard. Who do we trust? What news outlet do we trust? I read an article a little while ago. A man who is critical of the BBC, I think rightly so, but giving six New Year's resolutions, suggested New Year's resolutions for the BBC. And the first one was, tell the truth. And whom do we go to? Sadly, there are many that will present false narratives of what is happening in the world, and those it is easy to be deceived. But we may look to the Lord to grant us wisdom and discernment and understanding, and his word as a precious guide to overrule and to instruct our minds. But we may pray and ultimately trust in the Lord and be guided through his word. And David would pray not to be ensnared by such, but would be delivered. He will give thanks to the Lord almost invariably in the Psalms. It ends in some way in a positive note, a note of faith. Verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. He knows he will rejoice ultimately, will be victorious. It is the Lord upon whom he rests. And we may rightly, in the same way, rejoice in the Lord, look forward to that eternal praise of the Lord in glory, and though he lead us through fire and water, he will bring us through. And we may say with David, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. And we come week by week. We give thanks to the Lord in our homes, and we may anticipate the Lord's help and blessing, and He ultimately who gives us the victory. But I'd like to come on to these latter verses, because they are very precious and promises and beautiful, beautifully put by David. And I think we may take it as the promises that we may plead with the Lord. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Sons grown up in their youth. I think sons, in one sense, mature as young men. The opposite, obviously, is the danger of young men, of it being irresponsible and dissolute and sensual and going their own rebellious way. But rather, David pleads that the sons of the people would be sensible and responsible, plants grown up in their youth, and I'm sure implied in that, acknowledging the Lord, owning the Lord as their God, surnaming themselves by the name of Jacob, as the promise is in Isaiah 44, that the Lord would work in their hearts and would bring them to such a place, such a conviction. And also, but differently, precious blessing, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And you may differ, but my understanding, my application of it would be that the daughters be beautiful, but particularly beautiful in grace, in a similar way to the sons, acknowledging the Lord, owning Him as their Saviour and Lord, and beautiful in terms of character, as we are encouraged in 1 Peter, modest and gracious in character, and as cornerstones. I think we underestimate at times the worth is not the right word, but the position of ladies in the church, in the house of God, as cornerstones in many ways, that we may rightly, and it's not to make little of the officers in the church, the pastor and the elders and the deacons and so on, but ladies are very important, and in different ways, labour, care, show kindness, often in informal ways, and are in many ways as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, finished as the not so much these days, but the daughters of the very rich would be sent to finishing school in Switzerland or wherever it might be, to have their manners all perfected. But here the daughters of the Lord's people, polished by grace and precious and ready, as it were, to be cornerstones in the Lord's house. But these things, precious blessings, blessings of grace, and I would link it to our contending for the faith, our serving the Lord in this world, bearing His burdens, seeking to stand for Him and to defend His people in a spiritual sense, that there are blessings that come from that, that flow to our own families and those we have a responsibility for. That is how I would understand the psalm as a whole. That example is very precious, and it is very hard for children to argue against the example of godly parents. I believe it was the one thing that held, as it were, John Newton as a young man when very far away from the Lord, in unbelief. The one thing he could not argue with, he could not deny, was the godliness of his own mother's life. He could not say that was fake, that was not true. And precious example, and holding fast to the Lord and serving him as the Lord gives us opportunity, is a precious example to our own families. And David, as the shepherd of Israel, their defender, their protector, so the people would be blessed, so that the sons would not have to go to war, would not have to give up their lives in warfare, that the daughters would be kept and preserved safe, and be able to grow and be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And what we may pray for our own, that the Lord would bless in such a way, but also more broadly and more generally, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets, that there is provision for all, that our garners may be full, both of wheat, and that our sheep may bring forth thousands, both aspects of farming would be fruitful, that the Lord's people would be provided for, materially so, that there would be none of the Midianites, as they came with Gideon, to take away all the harvest and so on, that the Lord's people would labor, and that their labor would be fruitful, and there would be no breaking in nor going out, peaceable, that there be no complaining, no rebellion from complaints, that the people would be happy and content and under the protection and the blessing of the Lord. And so he may say, verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, who are under his care, who are under his protection, who has raised up David to be a shepherd to them. But ultimately, it is the Lord who is their shepherd, who is their carer, and whose God is the Lord, who own the Lord, who hold fast to the Lord, and he is happy to be called their God. And happy is that people that is in such a case. And we may say exactly the same. And that though the world despises the people of God and thinks we are fools, and much of the professing church may think we are fools in what we hold fast to, hold fast to the scriptures and the ways we understand from it, the ways of God, but the Lord says, no, happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I just briefly like to turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, because I believe this has a bearing upon it. We are called here to put, as it were, the Lord first, rather than material blessings, material things. And Timothy is encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. I'll just read from verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't seek after riches, but Timothy, seek after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, i.e. trust the Lord to provide. He will care for, He will watch over, He will defend. But seek first His kingdom. And He gives a very strong charge. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often Timothy might be tempted to preserve his own life or to seek after material comfort rather than to follow the Lord, rather than to keep the Lord's commands. And Paul very earnestly holds him, as it were, to it. It's interesting, you might say, Timothy, Paul's dearest friend, and yet Paul charges him in such a strong way and reminds him of the Lord Jesus, who himself witnessed a good confession, would not, as it were, not acknowledge himself as the Son of God before Pilate, knowing that he would then be put to death. But the Lord will uphold. He goes on to encourage him that, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and so on. That God will vindicate his people. God will show that we are not foolish to trust in him, to depend upon him, to contend for him, to, as it were, hold fast to the faith, and to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will show ultimately he is the one who is over all, the blessed and only potentate, and we are happy to trust in him. We know not what shall come. I sincerely hope that neither will there be this land going to war in any way, nor does this matter of the conversion therapy ban bring many of us into a situation where we're breaking the law when we're preaching the gospel. But in other ways as well, there are often challenges, but the Lord will help us, and we may trust in him and look to him, to hold fast to him, and to know that we are happy in so doing. And may he help us in the coming year. No doubt challenges already, but the Lord will bless and keep and uphold. And may he help us to be strong for him, trusting in him, looking to him in all things.